pastors here, and this is the last sermon in a series on prayer and the first sermon in a series from Acts. We're very efficient that way here at Res. We preach two sermons in half the time, God willing, right? Last night at our common life dinner at our house, we were able to say farewell to two dear friends who will be leaving this summer, one for graduate school and the other for the Foreign Service. And we're going to miss them fiercely as they go. It's always hard to say goodbye to people, but we send them trusting that our loving Father is going to take good care of them and take good care of us. We read from Acts chapter 13, just three verses, and I know it was at the end of a lot of reading. It's these three verses from Acts chapter 13 that we're going to be focusing in on in this message tonight. The church at Antioch had to do this also way back when. They had to send out a couple of people that they dearly loved, Barnabas and Paul. And as we take a closer look at these three verses tonight, I hope to show you that a gifted church seeking God can change the world. A gifted church seeking God can change the world. That's what I believe God has for us in this passage, particularly as a center city church in a strategic location, a church that's always sending people out. I think it's a word for us. We're going to begin with this sermon, a series continuing through part of the book of Acts. We'll be hearing some about the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. If you were here 3 years ago, you may remember that we worked through the first half of the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 12. It's primarily Peter's story. And now we begin in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul's story. From chapter 13 all the way to the end is about Paul. And there's a lot of symmetry between the first half of the book and the second half of the book. We'll talk about that a little bit more at the end tonight. But I want to direct your attention to Acts 13. If you could take out a Bible and turn there, we'll just be looking at these three verses, page 788 in the church Bible. As you turn there, let me say a word. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, especially this day. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work among us as we listen to your word and consider it. We pray that our lives might be shaped according to it. Speak to us, Lord. We, your servants, are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. And so a gifted church seeking God can change the world. Let's think about this phrase by phrase. Let's think about the gifted church part first. The church in Antioch was a gifted church. We know a lot about churches in the first century because of the letters that were written to them, and we instantly, oftentimes, will think of churches that Paul wrote to, like the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, and so on. But the mother of all these churches is a church that is not known as well. There's not a letter written to it. It's this church in Antioch. The church in Antioch was the hub for church planting and missionary expansion throughout Asia Minor and southeastern Europe in the first century. And it was a gifted church, the church in Antioch. It was strategically located in a very important city back in those days. Antioch was on the Mediterranean, on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean, going north from modern-day Israel, above modern-day Lebanon, above modern-day Syria, just tucked in at the very top of the coast in what is now modern-day Turkey. And at the time, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and it was the capital city of the province of Asia. It had about 250,000 people in it. And it was a port city, as the goods that came over land from Persia in the east came down through Damascus, down to the port at Antioch. Those goods got shipped out across the Mediterranean, as also ships coming from Rome and from Athens and from Alexandria and Carthage coming with their goods from the west came to Antioch. They traded in this city. So you can see that this was a place of a melting pot kind of city, a place where there was tremendous trade and exchange of ideas and people and religion. So it was a very important global city. It was also important because the church that started in Antioch was the first multi-ethnic church, the first truly multi-ethnic church. When Stephen was martyred in Jerusalem, persecution broke out against the Jewish Christians who were there. Some fled to Antioch and began gathering together as a church of Jewish Christians. Up until this point, Christianity was almost exclusively Jewish people. The Jews didn't intermingle with Gentiles. This was a hard and fast rule. Ethnic purity was just a way of life for the Jews in those days. Gentiles were dirty, they ate dirty food, they wore dirty clothes, they had dirty gods. And so the Jews didn't mingle with the Gentiles. Up until Antioch, the only Gentiles who had converted were people known as God-fearers. They were people who were already very warmly disposed towards Judaism. They liked it. They hung out with Jews. They liked saying the prayers. They liked following the kosher laws, things like that. So the people who had converted at this point were people like Cornelius the centurion, the God-fearer, or like the Ethiopian eunuch who came all that way from Ethiopia in order to read the Jewish scriptures and to worship at the temple. No truly unwashed Gentiles had come into Christianity up until this point. But Luke tells us in Acts 11 that some of the Jewish Christians that left, that fled in the persecution and wound up in Antioch were people who had come from another place to Jerusalem. They had come either from Cyprus or they had come from Cyrene, which was a city in what is now modern-day Libya on the North African coast. And they were Greek speakers, and it was two Greek-speaking Gentiles in Antioch that these Jewish Christians preached the gospel. Luke says they preached the Lord Jesus in Antioch. You got to think about these people who wound up preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch. They're like third culture kids today. These are people who were raised as minorities, Jewish believers in their respective cities, Greek-speaking, surrounded by Gentiles. And when they moved to Jerusalem to be with their people, they met Jesus. And when they came to faith in Jesus, they heard about how Jesus loved everybody, Jews and Gentiles, including Greek-speaking Gentiles. So they fell in love with Jesus, they started following him, and as a result, the Jews, their people, started persecuting them. And so they fled, now having lived in these Greek-speaking cities, and having lived in Jerusalem with their people, they fled to Antioch. And you can sense already how natural it would have been for them to speak with the people from their hometown. To speak, if they were from Cyrene, to speak with others from there. If they were from Cyprus, to speak with others from there. Even though those people that they were talking with were Gentiles, they just had a natural affinity with them, and they didn't have that much affinity with the people of Jerusalem any longer because the Jerusalemites were trying to kill them. So you can see how this came about. That they ended up preaching the gospel there. And Luke says that a great number of people came to faith and believed and turned to the Lord. So that's how Antioch became the first truly multi-ethnic church. This church was a gifted church. Take a look at verse 1 and consider the five leaders that are mentioned there. In verse 1. Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Think about each one of these for a minute. First, Barnabas. He was one of those Jews originally from Cyprus who was in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost and converted on Pentecost or soon afterwards. We first met Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4 when he sold some of his property to give the money to the poor, to feed the poor in Jerusalem. His given name was Joseph, but he went by Barnabas. Everybody called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he was just such a nice guy. Everybody loved him. He was an encourager of everyone around. We probably all know somebody like this. Every church needs somebody who is a comfort and encourager to all the people. When the reports came back to Jerusalem of what was happening in Antioch with all of these Gentiles, truly unwashed Gentiles, converting and becoming Christians, somebody had to go and investigate, and the church in Jerusalem decided they would send Barnabas. He was the natural choice. He had the connection with having grown up in Cyprus, being a Greek speaker. He was also, obviously, an encourager and a peacemaker. And so they sent him up, and he ended up staying and becoming a leader there. And because of his ministry, the church really started to grow. There was also Simeon, who's mentioned in verse 1. Simeon is a Jewish name. Luke tells us that they called him Niger, probably because of his dark skin. We don't know where he came from. Probably didn't come from Antioch originally. Probably came from North Africa. There's also Lucius. Lucius is not a Jewish name. It's a Latin name. It's possible he was a Gentile. Probably was a Jew who grew up in a Greek-speaking city. He was from Cyrene, and he was probably one of the Jewish diaspora who had lived there, found his way to Jerusalem, and then to Antioch. Given where he was from, he would have known all about trade. He would have understood the trade on the Mediterranean to this city of Antioch. There's also Menaean. That's a Hebrew name, and we hear that he was a lifelong friend of Herod Antipas, who was the king in Galilee during Jesus' ministry. Menaean would have known something about government. He would have known about diplomacy. He would have had connections with wealthy people. And finally, there was Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul. Saul was a Jewish Pharisee who had been instrumental in starting the Church of Antioch, although he wouldn't have claimed it at the time. He was behind the persecutions when they persecuted Stephen, and as a result of his persecution of Christians, there was this scattering out of Jerusalem, and that's how the church in Antioch got started. Saul was converted on the way to Damascus. He met Jesus on the road there, and after he became a Christian, he came back to Jerusalem, and he tried to make friends with the apostles, but they were afraid of him. Guess who intervened? It was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the guy who was willing to risk his life and go be friends as a peacemaker with Saul, the one who had killed the Christians. And because of Barnabas, he took Saul around and introduced him to Peter and John and the other apostles. Where would we be without people like Barnabas in our churches? And then when Saul's life was in danger, they shipped him off back to his hometown in Tarsus, which was about 75 miles up the coast from Antioch. So how did Saul end up in Antioch? When Barnabas got to Antioch and he saw the church that was thriving there, he sensed the Holy Spirit was at work there, he began ministering in their midst. And of course, with all of his connections to Cyprus, lots more people started coming in. And because he was an encourager and a peacemaker, lots more people started coming in, and the church was growing quickly. And very soon, he needed help. And he thought, I could go south to Jerusalem. That's 300 miles. I don't know who's left there. I don't know if they can spare anybody. Or I can go just 75 miles up around the coast to Tarsus and get Saul. He's a specialist. He's the kind we need. We've got an encourager. What we need is an Old Testament theologian. We've got to teach all of these unwashed Gentiles who've never read a page of the Old Testament in their lives the backstory to Jesus. And who's the ideal person to teach all of this material? It's Saul. So, Barnabas, son of encouragement, took the short trip up the coast to Tarsus and fetched Saul and brought him back. And when he brought him back, of course, a lot more people came to faith. The dream team was complete. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Menaean, and Saul. Five Greek-speaking Christian leaders from all around the Mediterranean coast, all gathered with their various strengths, ranging from Old Testament theology to encouragement to diplomacy and trade, all the kinds of things that they knew, gathered in one place to lead this very important church. I'm sure that they are just representative of all the wonderful people that were coming into this church, all the unique people from all over the world who wound up in Antioch, in this global city, the Roman capital of Asia. And what a blessing it was to be in a multi-ethnic church, the first truly multi-ethnic church, breaking ground in the inclusion of Gentiles there. And with all of this, they were poised to be the hub for missionary expansion throughout that whole part of the world. We have a lot in common with the church in Antioch, don't we? We are right in the middle of the city. We get all of these amazing people who come to be a part of our church. Everybody comes with their connections and their education and their passions, and we are so blessed. But there is another gift, much more important gift, that makes all the difference in whether a church changes the world. This is what I mean when I say that the church in Antioch was gifted. I'm thinking about something much more vital than location or diversity or connections. I'm talking about Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the power and presence of the Spirit, the most strategically positioned church will be utterly impotent to impact the world. With the gift of the Spirit, even the smallest backwoods church can be world-changing. Luke tells us that it was in Antioch that the people who followed Jesus first began to be called Christians. It makes sense sociologically if you think about it. I mean, what were they going to call them now? They used to be a sect of Judaism, but now they were so diverse. They were coming from all these different backgrounds. They spoke these different languages. They were all these different colors. What would you call these people? You had to come up with a new name. And so Christian was a great solution to that problem. But more importantly, as Matt was saying, I mean, why did this thing even survive, this Christianity? How did it come to survive and thrive? What people were seeing in Antioch was something that they had never seen before. Jesus, who had died and rose again, had ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. He was gone, and yet he was present in the midst of these people who were gathered. He was alive and well as the head of this church. The believers gathered in the power of the Holy Spirit, one body with Jesus as their head, and the people in Antioch were amazed. They called them Christians, yes, because they didn't have another name for them, but they also called them Christians because Jesus was alive and well and the king of their gathering by the power and gift of the Holy Spirit. The risen Lord Jesus had asked the Father to give them another helper. Father poured out his Spirit. That's what happened on Pentecost. The Spirit dwells in every believer. And through the gift of the Spirit, every Christian can be a gift to the church, a special part of the body. Through the Spirit, Christians can do the works that Jesus did, and even greater, Jesus said. Through the Spirit, Christians can draw near to God without having to make an animal sacrifice. Christians can enter into the Holy of Holies and be near, be close to God. Through the gift of the Spirit, Christians can know the truth, and the truth can set them free. Through the gift of the Spirit, Christians can love one another as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. God's word teaches that if you confess Jesus as your King, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can receive this gift of the Spirit. All who believe in Jesus are sealed with God's promise. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that makes a gifted church. The church in Antioch was just such a church because they believed in the gospel of King Jesus. And we also are a gifted church, not because of our strategic location or because of all the cool people who come here, We are a gifted church solely by faith in Jesus Christ. The power of the Spirit at work in our hearts. That's the gift. Let's take a look at verse 2. A gifted church seeking God can change the world. These people were seeking God. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The church in Antioch was doing what a gifted church does. They were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. The Greek word here for worship is liturgeo. It's the word that we get liturgy from. And it combines two Greek words, words for people and work. Sometimes a simple way of translating this word is the work of the people. That's what liturgy is. It's what everybody gets together to do. In the ancient world, the way that this word was used was to describe any kind of public service. It could be religious or not, but any kind of public service, people would serve for the common good. So oftentimes this was in some sort of religious activity in the Greek temples or for the Roman gods, some sort of service before these gods, because if you had the gods' favor, your city would flourish. If you had the gods' anger, your city would be destroyed. So you would engage in some kind of service before the gods in order to benefit your city. And what happened when the Christians started to gather was they would engage in this kind of service before the Lord, but it was different. It was prayer. It was fasting. It was drawing near to God for the good of the people around them. We find out about the character of this church in Antioch a couple chapters earlier in chapter 11 of Acts, where they heard about a famine that was coming to Jerusalem, and they decided, instead of circling the wagons, instead of saving up all of their money in case the famine came north to them, they decided to take a collection, sell their property, get a collection, and send the money down to Jerusalem to take care of the poor Christians who were there. Now, these people are gathering in worship, in prayer, in fasting, for the sake, not just of their Christian neighbors, but for the sake of the world. They're gathering to pray for people all around them, because this is what liturgy means. They care about everybody. They're gathered in prayer for them. And so it was in seeking God in this way that the Holy Spirit said in verse 2, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now they, I'm sure, were thinking how good it would be that the good news of Jesus would spread out beyond their church into other places, into other cities. I'm sure that they were praying that because Jesus had made such a difference in their lives. But this was not the answer to prayer that they were looking for, to set Barnabas and Saul apart and send them out. It must have come as a huge blow to them. Think about these two leaders who had been so instrumental in the growth and the life of the church in Antioch. Undoubtedly, there had been many times of hardship and difficulty when they just needed a Barnabas, and he had been essential to their life together as a church. And there had also been all these questions about how Jews and Gentiles were to get along. What were they going to eat? What were people going to wear? Should they keep all the old Jewish festivals? Should they do animal sacrifice? All kinds of really good questions that needed to be answered. And of course, Saul was there to answer those questions. It would have been impossible to think about the church in Antioch without these two leaders. So, this wasn't the answer that they were praying for, but it was an answer. They had been concerned for the good of the people around them when they gathered to do liturgy. They had been seeking the Lord through prayer and fasting. And it's not as if the Spirit directed them to send away all five of their leaders. They still kept the majority. They had five, only two were being set apart. And so in God's providence, the other three must have been sufficient to continue to lead in the absence of these two. For those of you who have been around Res for a while, you know that we do this all the time, sending away our best people and keeping back those mediocre leaders who are not fit to go. I can think of seven people who will be leaving in the near future, seven longtime members of the church who have been committed, generous with their lives and time and volunteering and all kinds of things like that. People who we are going to feel great loss when they go. It's always been like this. Ever since the beginning, we have people here tonight, Noel and Aaron are here, who were with us 10 years ago, 10 church plants ago probably. And Marcus is up there, and he's back from about the same time. It's wonderful to see old friends who've gone out, we've sent out, and come back to worship with us. But it's always been this way. People are being sent out for very noble reasons. Elise and I will never forget being in Jerusalem at Christ Church 5 years ago, the Anglican Church in the Old City, with Matthew and Annabelle Mason, dear friends, and Matthew was assistant pastor here, and much brighter and more confident than me, and very gifted. And we went into this church service with this sort of electric sense that God was going to be doing something, leading in a dramatic way. We wept through the Eucharist, and we came out of that service, and was like, what'd you hear from the Lord? What's going on? And it was in that moment that it became very clear that they were going to leave and go back to England, and we were going to stay. And it was so hard to lose these dear friends that we had done ministry with for years and had come to rely on and depend on in the life of the church. It's always hard to do this. It's always hard to send people away. What we found through 2014, after they were gone, is that even though it was hard, the Spirit of God was at work in amazing ways in our church. It was one of my best years as a pastor. It was one of the best years for our church. Even though we sent them out, by God's grace, we had what we needed. Verse 3, take a look at it. We're almost finished. A gifted church seeking God can change the world. Let's think about changing the world. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The church in Antioch didn't quench the Spirit. They were obedient and followed the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They made this huge sacrifice and sent out Barnabas and Saul on mission. And in so doing, they literally changed the world. The rest is history from this point on. Every church that gets started comes out of this church, the mother church in Antioch, because of the courage and faith of this gifted church seeking God. We now find churches all over the world. The gift of the Spirit on Pentecost in Jerusalem was a turning point in history. It was a one-time, world-changing event. It was the moment of engagement for a people called to mission, idling in neutral, waiting to be put into drive. When the Spirit was given, the church was put into drive, and things began to happen. Because of that day, because of the day of Pentecost, the world will never be the same. Yet, even though Pentecost was a unique moment in history, the Bible gives us every reason to believe that our church can experience the same kind of engagement for the sake of the world. We see this in the way that Luke tells the story of the early church in the book of Acts. I'm going to geek out with this last illustration, and it'll be helpful if you follow, but you have to follow. Think about this story in Acts. It's told, first of all, in 12 chapters, the story of Peter, the story of the growth of the church among Jews, primarily. From chapter 13 to the end, the book of Acts tells the story of Paul reaching the Gentiles. And if you read these two halves side by side, you're going to see remarkable similarities. The things that happened in the first 12 chapters happen again in chapters 13 through 28. There's a healing of a lame man towards the beginning in both times, and then a great sermon that gets preached. There are beatings and stonings and imprisonments and miraculous escapes for from prison. There are all these wonderful things that happen in Peter's ministry and in Paul's ministry. And in both stories, at the end, the word continues to go forth and the church continues to grow. Now, these were two different people. They were two different stories. They happened in very different places. And yet, the way Luke tells it, he's telling us, he's showing us something. He's showing us that this wonderful story that happened with Peter, this wonderful story that happened with Paul, is also a story that can happen with us. Just as Pentecost happened in Jerusalem only one time, there was also this kind of Pentecost that happened in Antioch in chapters 13, 1 through 3, when the Holy Spirit said, set apart these guys, send them out. And there is a kind of Pentecost that can happen here when the Holy Spirit sends out people from our church as well. The gift is the Holy Spirit. And a gifted church seeking God can change the world. There's only one day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit undid the Tower of Babel, enabling the gospel to be preached in every language. And yet, the church in Antioch gathered to pray and fast, and the Spirit spoke to them for the sake of the world. We have every reason to expect that God, with his gift to us of the Holy Spirit, will also bear the same fruit in our midst as we seek God for the sake of the world. Let's give thanks for this gift. God kept his promise. He poured out his Spirit upon us on this day. Let's seek him and let's trust him that as he sins, he will also replace and he will send us more gifted people, gifted in the Spirit. Gifted church seeking God can change the world. Thank you, Lord, for this story, for these stories, the story of Peter,